Just looking at that passage that John read to us a little earlier, putting the two together, Luke chapter 1, and particularly Mary's song, verses 46 through 55, and then Zechariah's prophecy, verses 68 through 79. A little heading I might give to this is Christ has come. Christ has come. If I awoke early on Christmas morning, I will hasten to add, as a boy, I sometimes struggled to restrain myself from opening my presents. Did you ever have that problem? And Dad wasn't best pleased to hear me kicking a new football around the bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning. Imagine, and imagine not being able to open your presents on Christmas morning, or having to wait a whole day, or a week, or a month. Now, down the centuries, from generation to generation, there were people in Israel who loved God. They trusted him, they loved his word. And they believed through the ancient prophets that one day the Messiah would come. That God would give the great king for Israel. These God-fearing, God-loving, righteous people waited upon God, even generation after generation, for God to fulfill the promise of sending his only son. They trusted that one day God would bring it to pass. Now, two such people, one a young woman, Mary, and another an old priest, Zechariah, were typical of those who were waiting. And in the passages before us, we see what the fulfillment of the promise meant for Mary, who will be the mother of the Messiah. And when we say the Messiah, we mean the Christ. And it's the same word. The Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew, the Messiah. And so we'll use the words interchangeably. The titles, we should say. Mary will be his mother. And Zechariah will be the father of John the prophet, who will later be known as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist will be the prophet who will prepare Israel to get ready for the Messiah. Now, it's really then a case of what God is about to do in their personal lives, but then also in the lives of their generation. And you'll appreciate not just their generation, but from then on, for all generations. Now, with a realization that God has kept his word and fulfilled his promises, Mary and Zechariah express themselves, we might say, in song, even perhaps psalm. Their songs begin with words of praise, reverent, joyful praise. Mary begins, "My soul glorifies or exalts or magnifies the Lord." And so some of you will know from the Latin, the first line of this song contains the word, basically in Latin, Magnificat. And hence that's what this particular song is often known as. Zechariah begins with praise to God by saying praise or blessing, or blessed is the Lord God of Israel. And the Latin then, it becomes Benedictus or Benedictus, as some might say more properly. So this tremendous news of expectation has each of them, from the depths of their being, on the one hand, magnifying the Lord God, and the other, blessing the Lord God of Israel. Spontaneous praise, spontaneous prophecy, with deep, joyful, felt feelings. And I want you to see tonight, essentially over the same thing, which is that God has given the gift of his Son, who will be the Messiah, who is the Messiah and therefore is the Christ, the anointed king. And this evening I've broken up the sections, looking at it into the promises of God, the privilege from God for Mary, and the prophet of God that Zechariah prophesies concerning. And what I want to do this evening, just in sort of going through this, is I want you to sort of see that I'm going to take what Mary says at the beginning of her song as being somewhat specific to her. I mean, it affects the world, but it really is for her. And then from about verse 51 to the end of what she says, verse 55, it becomes more general. With Zechariah, it's a little bit the other way around. He starts with what's more general, and then from verse 76 to 79, he starts prophesying very specifically. And it's most unusual because he's prophesying about his own son, John. And so what I want to do, the main part, I suppose, that we'll be looking at is the promises of God that come both through what Mary says and Zechariah says. And then we'll go, secondly, to the great privilege that Mary herself has in the opening part of her psalm. And then we'll draw to a close by looking at what comes out of prophecy for John the Baptist through his father, Zechariah. I hope that gives some structure for you. So the promises of God. Mary and Zechariah, in their wonderful songs, almost certainly say more than they realized at the time. Both of them, full of the Holy Spirit, pour out truth in these words, but it is very doubtful that they would have realized the full scope and measure of what they themselves were led to say. Even though they've got a strong grasp of the essentials. If we consider where they seem to say similar things, we'll begin with Mary and we'll consider what Mary says, and then we'll widen it into a broader scope of what it means to us as well. And then we'll go to Zechariah and we'll see what he generally says, and then we'll widen that, okay? And I want to put it generally into the context of the promises of God. And we'll take it up from verse 51 with Mary. And she begins there by saying that God has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And so she goes on in the remainder of her song. God has shown strength with his arm. I wonder what was in her mind at that time. It would be very natural as a Jew, as a God-fearing Jew, for her to have been thinking, well, with us Jews, God brought us to that place of Exodus. Do you remember that? When we were in slavery in Egypt, life was really difficult for us. But God showed strength in his saving arm. And he rescued us. He pulled us out, as it were. He led us, do you remember, through the Red Sea, through that desert land for 40 years. And he took us over the Jordan into the land he'd promised us. Now, that would be highly natural for Mary, as a well-taught young Jewish woman, to know those things. And then from then on, in that land of promise, God worked often to give to Israel times when they gained, as it were, victory over surrounding nations. Mary would have known these things, and the proud nations would have been scattered in the imagination of their hearts. God would have put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. But of course, it didn't always work like that, because whilst you might get a righteous king like David, 900 years or so before Christ, there were also pretty unhelpful kings. And the land suffered, the people suffered because of those poor kings. And sometimes God raised up kings or rulers of other nations, and they would come in and overpower Israel. And Israel and Judah later on were taken into exile. It was God's judgment to show that they needed to obey God and walk by faith, which they were failing to do. Mary would have known all that, but she would have known that God has shown his strength, the strength of his arm, and he scatters the proud wherever they are around the world, and he puts down those who are high up, and he lifts up those who are lowly. But now you see, they're still waiting. They've been waiting, I should say, for the Messiah. God has not yet fulfilled that promise. Where's the Messiah? And so now, as you know, Mary, Zechariah, they've not only got God's word in the Old Testament, they've actually been visited by Gabriel, the angel, who has given them, we take it, God's very words. God has spoken to them, words of promise. And the Messiah is imminently here. And so, don't know if Mary would have thought these things, but we can say with hindsight, looking back on it, that God has shown strength now in giving his son to be born of a woman. And if you come to Christ in faith, you see there God's strong arm of salvation. You see how he scatters your pride as you come to him in the imagination of your minds. As you come to Christ, you come humbly to him and you see who he is. And you see that Jesus is the Messiah. And you find in your heart, he becomes exalted. And of course, in God's great sovereignty, since those days, nations have come and nations have gone, and God will be seen to be exalted. And Jesus went to the cross, and he rose again from the dead, and he ascended on heaven, and he reigns there with the Father in heaven. And they reign supreme in this world. But then the wonderful thing, as she says in verse 53, God has filled the hungry with good things. Those who are spiritually hungry for God are filled with good things. But the rich he has sent empty away. You and I could name rich people, super rich people in the world today. But you see, compared to the spiritual gift of eternal life, worldly goods, masses of material riches, in the end are empty things. They're nothing compared to having believed in Christ and receiving the gift of eternal life. So the rich are sent empty away, but the hungry are filled with good things. And what are those good things? Well, they're things like Zechariah will come on to say, the forgiveness of sins, having those sins forgiven. They are good things. And being filled with the blessings of the Spirit and of righteousness. And so Mary says, verse 54, God has helped his servant Israel. In what way? Well, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. A singular seed, one seed, one offspring. And so right from the very father of faith, Abraham, there's a line, a righteous line in that sense. But it's the seed eventually that is Christ himself. And God spoke to our fathers, to Abraham specifically, and to his seed forever, that he would show mercy to Israel and help Israel. But of course, if you go back to that passage in Genesis and chapter 12, you know that God gave a great promise to Abraham. And it was, he said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. Well, that could be Israel on the one hand, but on the other hand, it could be the nation of the godly, those who fear God. And God says to Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth, not just Israel, shall be blessed. And we say, how so? Well, it's through all who believe in his seed, who believe in Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ. And so Mary in her song is expressing wonderful truths, great things that apply to her fellow believers, but also she expresses things that are beyond, that are to do with eternal things in Christ, for all in the earth who believe. That's Mary. Let's go to Zechariah. That's verses 68 through 75. And you get very similar themes, slightly different angles on them. Blessed, verse 68, is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And we could say to a man like Zechariah, who's an old priest, he'll know his Old Testament well, and he'll know that, exactly like with Mary, God redeemed Israel from Egypt. How did he do it? Well, you recollect, the firstborn of Egypt were killed on that terrible night. But for the children of Israel, the families of Israel, every single family that had sacrificed a lamb and had the blood put on the doorpost, so the angel of death passed over them and they were safe. They were redeemed at the cost of the blood of the lamb. This is Zechariah. He's saying these things. He's reminded of the Exodus. He's saying God has raised up a horn of salvation for us, a great strength of salvation. And where's it come? Well, it's come in the house of God's servant, King David, in his line, no less. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now, it's easy, isn't it, to look with hindsight. And they'd be considering back in the day, saved from Israel's enemies, or at least the enemies of the godly remnant in Israel. But we look back and we say, well, who are our enemies? Who is your greatest enemy, truly? And the answer is, it's sin. It's death. It's the devil. And Zechariah is saying words he probably didn't realize, that the godly will be saved from their enemies, the tyranny, the dominion of sin, from the hand of all who hate us, those who hate the gospel and Christ. And he's performed mercy that was promised to our fathers, and he's remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. And to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. In other words, as you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Holy Spirit is at work within you, and the holiness of the Spirit works holiness within you, and you are set apart. And it's by faith in Christ that you receive something of the righteousness of Christ, and you're made right with God. I doubt Zechariah knew exactly the scope of what he was saying, but these were tremendous words from the Spirit through Mary, through Zechariah, and they were given out from their time onwards for all people. And it's the promise fulfilled in Christ, in Christ the Messiah, for our hope, for our comfort, for our strength. You understand, don't you? It's Jesus that saves. It's not keeping the laws of Israel. It's not attempting to keep them. The world needs a salvation that works. And the world will find that salvation in Christ alone. Well, if you followed that, that's encouraging. You may have picked up that's the bulk of the verses, so it's the longest point as I intend it. Let's move now, secondly, to the privilege that comes from God, and it really has to be concerning Mary. She's given a fantastic promise, a unique promise. And do you recollect, before she sings this song, before she's gone into the hill country to be with Elizabeth, that the angel Gabriel has met with her and has said some things to her that are utterly unique and astonishing? How will she bear a son who's the Son of the Highest, that God will give the throne of his father David to, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over his kingdom there'll be no end? How can Mary give birth to this one, since she's a virgin, since she's never slept with a man? In that sense, she's quite chaste and clean and pure in that sense. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is born, to be born to you, will be called the Son of God. Well, we have to say it was the greatest birth ever. No birth will ever be great. In one sense, yeah, it was totally natural. In one sense, it was a normal birth, and yet it was utterly unique. God the Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary. God the Holy Spirit, we might presume, took her egg or womb. We can't be sure, we're not told. But somehow, God, the eternal Son, became incarnated. The Spirit worked on that, as it were, donation from Mary and changed it. into a male embryo, and the baby grew in Mary's womb. That was the incarnation. That was the miracle. No one knows how. Isn't that precious? No one knows what God did. It was hidden. No one will ever know, certainly in this life. A wonderful miracle where God's Son takes to himself human nature. So very rightly, Mary is his mother. He has something of her human nature. He has human nature. But he's also the eternal Son of God with human nature. So he's the God-man. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King. So Mary's unique. And you can understand, I think, a little bit more, maybe, perhaps now, where she says things like, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." In fact, he's regarded the lowly state of his maid servant. She's quite a poor girl from low social status. But she says, "Behold, henceforth, all generations from now on will call me blessed." Well, she was, wasn't she? Favored, privileged. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Saviour. Why is she not overawed by this to the point of feeling utterly inept? Well, she says that God is her Saviour. In fact, maybe she does have some inkling that the one she's going to give birth to will be the means of her own salvation. When he grows up and dies on a cross for her and for the world. God has shown himself to be mighty. And in this, you see, he will bring about, we might say, a new exodus. Not an escape, as it were, from Egypt, a redemption from Egypt, but an exodus from sin. And so, dear believers here this evening, is it not true that having been born again of the Spirit of God, of having something of Christ formed within you, you too have a sense of praising God, and you can magnify the Lord with your soul. And your spirit rejoices in God, your Saviour. And you are blessed, very blessed, as a believer in Christ. So the privilege of that comes from God. And can I urge this evening, if there's anyone here as yet who may not believe, do look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to being good and that sort of thing. Look to Christ. He is given to you as God's way of salvation, that you may be saved, and that forever. Let's move to Zechariah. What a most unusual prophecy, is it not? For a father, a priest, to be given this prophecy, and he's going to be prophesying about his own boy. He was called John. And do you see from verse 76, Zechariah says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Now, John has just been born. I'm not sure we know how old he is at this point, but it's not very old. And Zechariah says, "You'll be called the prophet of the highest." Now, please do understand. He's the prophet of the highest. So he's the prophet of God. So he joins the ranks, the Old Testament ranks, if you like, of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so they go on, and all those Old Testament prophets. But he's also, he says, "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." So there's an unusual mixing now that John, when he grows up, is going to be a prophet, not just of God, but he'll go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So it's almost like the prophecy itself is saying there's something about the Lord who you will go before, and yet somehow the Lord is of the highest. And also this, John, "You will give some knowledge of salvation to his people through the forgiveness of their sins." In other words, salvation is through the forgiveness of sins. And John, "You communicate something to many in Israel who are hungering and thirsting, perhaps, for good things," as Mary said. John, you'll be pointing people into the way of salvation. And some of you remember, won't you, what John was saying near the Jordan to people like James and John and Peter and Andrew. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's basically, look to him. John's saying, not to himself, look to him. So John's the prophet of the Lord. He'll go before the Lord. Now, surely Zechariah, being an old priest, knowing his Old Testament, will know that this prophecy is coming straight out of Isaiah chapter 40, Malachi 700 years before, Malachi chapters 3 and 4, right at the end of the Old Testament, about 400 or 500 years before. Zechariah will know that his own son will be like the voice of one crying or calling in the wilderness or the desert, that he should prepare the way for the appearing of the Messiah. And Zechariah knows through the angel, knows through Mary, knows through the birth of his son, that the Messiah is just about at the door. And the way that people will be saved will be by the forgiveness of their sins. And they'll come to realize, many of them 30 years on from this point, that the Lamb of God will go to the cross, and there he will die in their place. And that'll be the means by which their sins will be forgiven, when they look to him in faith and they see Jesus died for me at Calvary. How can all of this come about? Well, it's easy to say, isn't it? God so loved the world. It's true, of course it's true. We can use the word love so easily. We're told here, it's another aspect of the love of God, verse 78. "It's through the tender mercy of our God." Tender mercy. of God. The great judge, the almighty, the one who is holy, is full of tender mercy, and with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Is that not another name for Christ, the Messiah, the day spring? The rising sun from heaven has visited us. This is showing us God's tender mercy. And when we see him, it's as if God has shone a light to those of us who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And he points us all in this dark world where we're overshadowed all the time by death. I hope this isn't a red herring that leads us astray. And I don't know how it is for you, but I can honestly say in the last month, for myself, there's been an unusual spate of people that we know who've died. A number of funerals even that we've had locally in Bala. You know, we can go through little phases of life, can't we, where death seems more distant. And then, in our case, this last month, they've come in a rush together. We live really in the shadow of death. And you know, as well as I do, we live in a comfortable land at the moment. We're not like some lands. But the world lives in the shadow of death, sits in darkness, waiting for a light. And do you remember the prophecy from of old? And it gets quoted in Matthew's gospel, and I hope I get to the right place. In chapter 4, Matthew writes that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, speaking of Christ now, starting on his ministry. And this is how it's described. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, of the nations, not just Israel. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So Zechariah prophesies that John will be the forerunner of the one who will give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And he'll guide our feet, he says, into the way of peace. The angels proclaimed the glad tidings, didn't they? Because we've sung about that probably already. And that we're pointed in that way of peace. But dear friends, we're guided into the way of peace as we're guided towards Christ, towards his cross. And we find there, with our sins forgiven, with our souls saved, we find we have peace with God. And as believers, you can know the peace of God, even at a time like this. So, dear friends, these two songs, we would have to say, whatever they are songs of praise. But they contain quite prominently the fact that God promised that a Messiah would come, has now come. And so God has fulfilled his promises. God privileged Mary in particular with bearing and giving birth to the Messiah. And believer, you too can share in some ways in that privilege if Christ has been born in you by faith through his Spirit. And with Zechariah, with the prophecy concerning his son, there is a sense also that the believer can proclaim Christ to the world today, just as Zechariah proclaimed, as it were, prophesying regarding his son, John, and then John proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's praise God. Let's continue to praise God for all that he did then, for all that he's done even in our lives. And dear friends, if you're not yet a believer, you come to Christ and you'll be surprised by joy. And you'll know the Saviour and your sins forgiven and peace with God. And let's praise him in anticipation of all that he'll continue to do, even through our lives together. Let's just close this time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, your words given as Holy Scripture. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that they were words of prophecy and words of praise. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that such words you will help us, Lord, to formulate in our own worship, that we will sing praise to you. And Father, for the great truths that are uttered, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you gave these words to Mary and to Zechariah. And Father, as we approach tomorrow, we do pray that you will help us, Lord, to embrace this wonderful salvation, our wonderful Saviour, the Messiah that you have given to this world. And we pray you'll help us, Lord, to love each other, to care for one another, and Lord, to bless each other. Because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.